So glad that you're continuing to be part of the community, part of the mission. There are over 47,000 people in Marathon County who are unclaimed by any church. Most of them aren't going to walk into a building or attend an event. They need the church to go to them. So we have a vision here of practicing spiritual conversations. We have a belief that God is going to draw people to Jesus and that he's sending disciples across the street and around the world to connect with them. Because how can someone say be saved unless they believe? And how can they believe in the saving work of Jesus unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless someone is sent? So that's what you're a part of. Even by listening to this message, the challenge is to do more than just hear. The challenge is to listen for what God is teaching you and then to obey what he says. With that in mind, we're in 21 days of fasting and prayer. People are fasting from a number of different things. So for some people, it's food. For some people, it's social media. They're cutting things out of their life in order to put in more prayer. And it's been really fun to be in the 21 days in Philippians study that is on the YouVersion app. And there's a link in the chat. And I think, QR code up here. We got a family in the back. Russ and Marcy, you said you're going to try out the Right Now Media. Did you guys get around to that? No. Okay. That's all right. We're always looking for what is your I will statement going to be that comes out of what God teaches you today. And maybe you guys have one built in. That's great. Small groups start this week. That's a way to plug into a community of people where you're processing more of what God is teaching you, you're reflecting on it, you're planning steps of obedience, and you're in a group of people where you can hold each other accountable to that. Small groups start this week. If you want to learn more about that, you can email info@newdaywi.com. Send a message through our Facebook page. Just say, I want to know more about small groups, and we can let you know what small groups are available. One of them is fully online, and one of them is a brand new one that's starting today, immediately after this service in this space. So what could be a simpler way to try out a small group than just to come here on a Sunday morning and stick around? And you guys are going to have some food? Bring a lunch. Okay. All right. So if you're coming today, bring a lunch. They'll start like 11:30-ish, just kind of after things settle down in here. So that'll be a great way to try out a small group. Now, we are in those 21 days of prayer, and I want to give you three things to pray about, and I encourage you to write them down. The first one I've already mentioned is Marathon County. Where we live, where our friends, neighbors, coworkers live, pray about Marathon County and pray that God would be drawing people to Jesus and sending people to them. You know, that's us. Pray for Marathon County. The other one, the second one is Samburu, S-A-M-B-U-R-U. Samburu. That is the tribe that we've gotten to know and that we've had people from this church visit in northern Kenya. And sometimes you'll hear me say Samburu Rendile, R-E-N-D-I-L-L-E, R-E-N-D-I-L-L-E. Those tribes often are living amongst each other. And our friend in northern Kenya, Dr. Isla, calls them a gateway tribe, meaning there is a movement happening in that tribe. When I say movement, I mean disciples are making disciple-making disciples. They're going from village to village and sharing the good news. And what they have an opportunity to do is reach further, reach into remote places that would be very, very difficult for us to get to. And even if we did, people would just look at us funny. They have the opportunity to bring the good news of Jesus in a way that we cannot. So pray for the Samburu Rendile people in northern Kenya. they're reaching people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And then the third thing is Clyde, C-L-Y-D-E, Clyde. Clyde is the last name of Tom and Tanya, who are here with their family today. And they are 85% of the way, so somewhere around there, to raising the financial support they need to be missionaries in the United Kingdom and Ireland, where in the best places for where the gospel can be found, about 3% of people know the name of Jesus and understand he died on a cross so that our sins could be saved, and they have an understanding and a faith in him. And in most places, it's significantly lower than that. Am I being accurate here? Close to 0% in a lot of places. We don't usually think of the United Kingdom and Ireland being that way. We think of St. Patrick and big churches. They're a post-Christian culture. So we've got Marathon County, where a lot of people know the name of Jesus. Not everybody's following the name of Jesus. We have the Samburu, where there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And then we have the United Kingdom and Ireland, where the name of Jesus used to be understood and celebrated, and they're in a post-Christian culture where Christianity and church is completely irrelevant, and they know the name of Jesus usually more as a swear word than as the King of Kings. So those are three things that we can pray about this morning and that I want to encourage you to pray about as we go into the second half of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. So let's pray together today. God, as we open your word and trust that you're going to teach us, that you're going to lead us into truth, that you're going to correct what we're doing that's being done by our own selfishness and from our own desire, and you're going to infuse us with the desires that you have, the plans that you have for us, the good things that you've put in front of us, that we're trusting that that's going to happen this morning. And we know that the heart of Jesus is to go to seek and to save those who are lost. So we pray for Marathon County. We pray for Northern Kenya. We pray for the United Kingdom and Ireland. We pray that you'd be opening hearts to hear your message, and that you'd be sending laborers, workers, disciples to share the love in the name of Jesus. May your faith grow as we this morning look at shedding off religion and living a faith-filled life. We pray this in the authority of Jesus the King. Amen. All right. We're in this series called Flipped, and the flip that we see in the book of Philippians chapter 3 is God flipping us from being religious to being faith-filled. Now, on Saturday, February 4th, I'm teaching a session at the No Regrets Men's Conference at Highland Community Church in Wausau. And I really want to encourage the men who are hearing this. I really want you to register and attend that conference on February 4th. Not only is it going to be good for you, I really want to look out and see some friendly faces, okay? So, like, selfishly, I want you to be there so that I can feel encouraged. I would appreciate that. They asked me to give my talk an attention-getting title. And so the title for what I'm talking about is The Disciple-Making Mandate, Pursuing Christ versus Preserving the Church. I know it's going to get some people's attention because they're immediately going to feel defensive, because we've got all kinds of different people in there, people who have made it their job to preserve the church, and some people are going to come in and feel a little hostile. Now, I'm not going to make it hostile. Maybe you remember last year, my plan when I went in there was to tell some leprosy jokes, you know, in order to disarm the audience. I didn't want them to give me any lip. So anyway, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that this time. But it is going to be about honoring Christ. So, an aspect of it, though, is going to be shedding some of the religious assumptions that we have and that we call church. And this has been something that's been important in my own life. I was raised in the church. I was when I would say things that were kind of judgmental towards those who we know are sinners, I would be congratulated for that. That would be celebrated. So I had this kind of self-righteousness about me, and I could give you a resume, a pedigree. I was involved in the youth group. I was going to Bible camp. I was leading a Bible study at my school, carrying a big thumping Bible to school with me, and that carried on into when I was in college, and it got to the point where I had this defensiveness about me. Like, people would talk about, you know, inclusivity and respecting all people, and I'd be like, yeah, well, you wouldn't respect my right to pray in school. And I'd have this like attitude and this judgmentalism and this self-righteousness about the things I had done, as if that earned me God's favor. And that is a lot like what in Scripture we see of this sect, this religious group called the Pharisees. And it wasn't until after college that I was having that attitude, and I was saying some judgmental thing, that it was like, so I didn't hear Jesus audibly. It was like I felt him say, "Win a whiskey, you hypocrite." Because he knows all the ways that I was sinning and just trying to cover it up. He knows all the ways that I was pointing my finger at others when I had all kinds of issues that I just didn't let people see. Winowitzki, you hypocrite, you Pharisee, do you really think that if I was walking the earth today, I would be hanging out in your self-righteous religious bubble? Or do you think I would be hanging out with the very people who you're pointing at and standing in judgment of, you self-righteous? And I don't know where it went. I don't remember the rest of the what he said from there. What we see in Scripture, whether it's Jesus or Paul in Philippians chapter 3, they save their harshest words not for notorious sinners. They save their harshest words for the religious people who judge others and justify themselves by their own self-righteousness. So as you read what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, he points out to his brothers and sisters, the people he loves, the disciples of Jesus who are in Philippi. He points out to them, I want to protect your faith, so watch out for those people who are saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. He calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. The New Living Translation, he calls them mutilators. These are the religious people, the people who are experts in what it means to be righteous. And Paul says, watch out for them. And he even says, I used to be one of them. In fact, if anybody can brag about what they've done in order to justify themselves, he says, I can brag even more. And then he goes on to say that all that pedigree, all that resume is meaningless. So I feel a little weird like going into this No Regrets conference. They said, give your session an attention-getting title and give us a bio. So they're asking, you know, what seminary did you go to, and how many years experience do you have in church leadership, and what degree did you attain? And they're looking for a resume so that people can decide, am I going to go to this session? Is this does this person have a resume that I can respect? So I'm put in this position where I feel like I have to like justify myself. And it's exactly what Paul says. That's garbage. Here's how he says it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So for you, like you might say, yeah, I know I'm a Christian because I attend Sunday morning services two or three Sundays out of the month. I'm there, I guarantee it. And I'm in a small group, and I give a financial offering. And you think about the involvement. I'm doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. I'm signed up for all the stuff. And the Apostle Paul says, okay, none of that is worth anything compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you don't have that piece in place, if you don't know Jesus the King as the Lord of your life, none of that is worth anything. He continues, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Now, there's a Greek word here called, and this isn't because I'm a fancy scholar. You can find this in Blue Letter Bible. Just go online. It's all there for free. The Greek word here is skubalon, which can be translated as table scraps or even dung. So he describes these religious people as dogs and essentially says, and all this religious stuff, table scraps. Let the dogs have it. Or worse yet, dung, which I have a dog. I know there's a connection there somewhere. So I could gain... He counts it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Flipping from religious to faith-filled. That's where righteousness comes from. And by the way, righteousness, sometimes we think of self-righteousness and looking perfect. Really, righteousness is a right relationship with God. If you want to define righteousness, it is a right relationship with God. And he says, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So imagine if, they asked me for this conference, like, what seminary did you go to? Imagine saying, like, Skubalon Seminary is where I went. The University of Doodoo. That's the Doodoo U. Like, it would be kind of fun, but again, snarky, and I'd probably get in some trouble, and I'd need you guys to be there so I could look to you and go, I'm okay, right? These are traps that we still fall into, and those good things that we list off, they only have value when they flow out of a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, when they're poured out as a humble offering, not held up as a proud resume. Do you see the difference? The religious things, the things other people might look at and say, you're very religious. The religious things we do need to be done as a humble sacrifice because of what he did for us, not held up as a proud resume, as if we can earn righteousness and salvation. So if you've let yourself slip into the trap, trust in your own good works, welcome to the club. Flip your trust back to Jesus. Our vision is to multiply. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you cover land and sea to go make a single convert and then make that convert. He says this. I'm not saying naughty words. Jesus said it. He said, and turn them into twice the sons of hell that you are. This is what he says to the religious people. As we multiply, we don't want to multiply self-righteous religion. We want to multiply faith in Christ. So with that, I want to welcome my friend and humble disciple, Tom Clyde, whose family has been compelled by Christ to share the good news of Jesus in the UK and Ireland. If he wants to come up, that's okay. I don't care. Yeah. Come on. Yeah, let's welcome Tom Clyde.
Thanks, Aaron. I could have preached some of that sermon myself. I've been scratching out parts of my notes because it's so similar and so much that resonates. We really are thankful to be here, and we've been working. My wife Tanya and my boys Oliver Wren and Elijah Finn, we've been working in the Czech Republic for the last almost 10 years. And Czech Republic is a predominantly atheist agnostic. So 85% plus of people would check a box non-religious. So working in that environment, trying to make disciples, multiply disciples, what does it look like? And really growing and understanding what it looks like to live in missional ways, being in community, making disciples who make disciples, but also learning to slow down, to rest well, to be present with those in front of us. And as you shared, we're moving towards new work in the UK and Ireland, and I could spend the next hour talking about what the needs are and what that looks like. But that big question, what does it look like for us to see multiplying movements of the gospel in Prague, in London, Dublin, Belfast, Warsaw? Like, what does it look like? Because we're in places where many people don't know Jesus or don't know anyone who follows Jesus in a way that relationship can flourish, that they get to meet Jesus. And I know you guys spent a little bit of time in Matthew 9 back in December. As Aaron and I talked a little bit about prayer and what it looks like for us to be.
Let me just pass this to you.
Can I switch this one off?
What it looks like for us to be in prayer. One of the things I recognize is how my Pharisee's heart, I would call myself a recovering Pharisee as well, how that way of looking at the world is just out of line with Jesus's heart. And of course, we want to get to the place where people are coming to know Jesus, where we're seeing a movement of the gospel in our towns, but it doesn't start from a place of going out on mission. It starts from having our hearts connected and identifying with Jesus, who he is, knowing his love for us, and him breaking our hearts for the lost around us. So I'm just going to read from Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I know I'm missionally driven. I'm a guy who wants to go out. And so I want to jump right into that place of, okay, how do we get people moving out towards the harvest? How do we get people moving towards people that don't know Jesus? But what I hear here, and this is especially in verse 36, is Jesus is saying the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. But Jesus is starting from a place of a broken heart. And Jesus comes down. The incarnation is about coming down and being present with a heart that breaks for the lost. It's not a place of arrogance. It's not a place of religion. And so, like the parables that Jesus tells about the gospel of the kingdom being like a mustard seed that grows into a tree, or the yeast that leavens the bread, Jesus is starting in that small place. It's the buried in the earth place. It's the hidden in the flower. He's starting in that place inside of us, and that's where the movement starts. That's where movements of the gospel start. The seeds of evangelism and mission start in a heart that breaks for the lost and for prayer. And part of the transforming of our hearts to be more in line with his heart is that transformation into a place of love for our neighbors. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. But as Aaron started out, I want to start out with a confession. I'm a recovering Pharisee. I usually do the right thing, but if I'm honest, I don't always have the right heart. That's a God issue. That's a heart issue. And I think that missional at its worst And missional appeals to me, missional at its worst, if it's applied as an adjective to the word Pharisee, is not holiness. It's not what God invites us to. And I wrote down a definition of what it looks like to be a missional jerk. I think Aaron already defined that for us. It's that guy that does the right thing and you feel like shame around them. You feel like they're judging you. You're like, oh, but you know, like I want to be like that, but I don't want to be like that. And that kind of pride, that kind of contempt is something I find myself having to repent of often. It's more subtle. I care about people, but I find myself in a place right now where I'm speaking this message to me. I'm reflecting on this as I speak it. So if this resonates to you, continue to listen. If it doesn't resonate, listen anyway. What I'm saying is that being obedient in our action and our response, but not having the right heart, is at the heart of what Jesus was challenging in the religious of his day. And witnessing the gospel from a religious heart isn't sharing in the love and the call of Jesus. And he still uses it. He still uses it sometimes. That isn't to say he can't, but that isn't what he invites us to. And people feel that. I'm gonna jump ahead a little bit and tell a story. Over the past years, I mentioned we've been in the Czech Republic. And the reality is when you're around a lot of people that don't know Jesus, it's easy to become a little bit numb to the realities of people that don't know him. Maybe we don't even question anymore. It's just these are the people around me. It's my context. Or we stay in our bubble. I mean, those are things that we do when we're involved in life with people that don't know Jesus. And there have been times in my own life where I've been so focused on trying to strategize and be intentional. And I know those are some of the tools we use. I mean, making a list of our five, the people we're praying for. But I've been working overseas cross-culturally for 10 years. There are places where I've had to repent of that list becoming the work I'm doing. And the ministers of the gospel working alongside me were also work that I was doing. And getting to that place of loving those around me has been a work of God in my heart. I can lack compassion in that place. And we talk about our friends that don't know Jesus as yet to believe. We don't call them unbelievers. We say they're yet to believe because we know that there will come a point where every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But some of those will, in the judgment, go to hell. And that breaks my heart. That brings me to a place of compassion to recognize that there are people around me that don't know Jesus and won't if I don't share it with them. So what does it look like? So I want us to be challenged to pray together that God would break our hearts. And this is a dangerous prayer. I've been praying this prayer over the last weeks, and God is breaking my heart for the unreached. There are 5.5 million people from unreached people groups in the UK and Ireland, people that have nearly 0% believing. There are 1 million that are frontier people groups. Basically, there is no even witness of the gospel in those people groups that has started in the UK. So what does it look like to reach the gospel into those places, to partner with what Jesus is doing? So let's pray for that we would be moved to a place of compassion to share our faith in relationship with people, not as a sales pitch, not as a place where we're doing the task, we're responsible and we're doing it, but out of love for those around us. And so just a little bit more from our journey. This is just a story of what God has been up to in the Czech Republic as we've been working there. So in 2013, we moved to the Czech Republic. And after about 7 months in the Czech Republic, we were invited to take part in a team that wanted to try to do an evangelism, outreach, seeker-friendly kind of a service on Sunday evenings. And after about 9 months of doing that service, we kind of gathered together and said, okay, what's working, what's not? Are we really seeing people come to know Jesus? Are people coming to this service that are getting to know Jesus who don't know him already? And we said, it's really a place where we're doing more work as Christians for people who are already Christians that didn't happen to make the Sunday morning service. So if we want to create community and space to get to know people, what do we do to do that? And out of this core team of Czechs, they said, let's do a movie night at church. Okay, well, let's do a book club at church. Let's do it. They were coming up with ideas with ways to get people to cross the threshold. But in a secular environment, sometimes that can't be the first step. inviting someone to come to a church thing isn't the first place where people meet Jesus. And so as we talked about it, we said, you know, what would it look like to do a meal around a table? What would it look like for us to break bread and to invite people into that? And the that idea was something that really resonated. And so we hosted our first dinner, and the core team came and nobody else came. And we said, what happened? And they said, well, all of our friends said, that's still too big a gap. It's too big a gap to come into someone's home for a meal. And we said, okay, so what do we do? What else could we do? And they said, let's just have a party. And so we started having a wine tasting party. We called it Club a Vino, which means bread and wine. And the idea for us was, how do we create a space where people can come to know Jesus by first connecting to believers in a very open space? And we did that. And I think we did about for 4 or 5 months, and it was a party. It really was. And we were saying, okay, we're not getting to spiritual conversation at all. We're feeling it's not quite going where we wanted it to, but we're also experiencing a ton of spiritual attack. This is a hard environment. At the same time, we were praying for and against things like anti-human trafficking and sex trafficking. We were getting slammed by demonic attack. We were in our own home, and it didn't feel like we just felt like oppression in our own home. And so we began to pray for those things. And again, this issue that I shared earlier, we felt like even our friends that were in the environment with us were work. They were on our work list. Like, I'm praying for you, I'm working. And so there were three areas we were asking God to move in us. And one of those was our home. God, we want to see this space be a space that is full yours. And so we prayed through our home and invited God to be present. We were hosting, inviting people in, and it was good. It was very intentional. It was very missional, but we needed the Holy Spirit moving in that place to see any movement of the gospel start to happen. And we stopped going out on the streets and praying alone for against demonic strongholds, and started saying, how do we pray with others in our city for a movement of the gospel and against the strongholds of Satan? How do we pray with other churches and begin to do this? And we began to pray, God, break our hearts. Give us love for our friends, that we would just genuinely love them and want to be with them, and finding that place together of doing that. And so all of those things God just responded to as we prayed for them. We started a Discovery Bible study. We did 4 years of Discovery Bible studies out of that, and God was moving in that. We had atheists and Orthodox background. We had a Jewish friend that was coming. We had people from all over Europe, Central America, coming to join us to read the Bible together for the first time and get to know him. We were reading in Czech, Spanish, English, Russian, Hebrew, around the table, and seeing what God would do in that as people were introduced to Jesus for the first time. And it was prayer that opened doors. It was prayer that moved our hearts. And we began to be able to invite even our neighbors into that as well over time. But it was prayer that brought us to that place of love. And I think that's where we need to start, starting with repentance and worship, but inviting God to move us to that place of love for our neighbors, because that's where that movement can start, out of our genuine love for those around us, from a place of a broken heart. So that's the invitation to you today. Pray for that. Be in that place where you're asking God, the prayer points that Aaron gave, praying for a movement here. God, break my heart for my neighbor. Help me to see the people around me with your eyes, to love them with your eyes. Help me to have a heart for the nations. And that sometimes that's crossing the street. I think more and more, the reality is that we get the opportunity in our workplaces, in our schools, with our neighbors, to cross the street. And sometimes it's not a cultural divide. Well, it is cultural sometimes, but it's not somebody from another nationality. It's someone with a different perspective on politics, different view of life. And we get to cross the street and love them where they're at and be present with them in meaningful ways. And that's the place where the gospel starts to break down barriers. I think you guys have talked about, I remember in Ross's message, I listened to it just out of curiosity, but he shared about things like Joshua Project and Operation World and praying with intentionality, setting an alarm on your phone, some of the things that can help us to pray well for the nations. Those are really important things that we can do. So do those things. Find those ways to make them a regular part of your pattern. And maybe that's just where we end today. knowing that prayer is one of the most strategic and important things that we can do. It's not something we start with and close with. It's where the battle is won. And it talks about that in God's word, but we give it lip service sometimes. What does it look like for us to be a praying church, to be a body who follows Jesus and is praying for the people around us and for each other, where our hearts are broken and where we love each other well, where, I mean, we don't forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ well. We don't even do that well without having our hearts broken in love for them. So what does it look like to do that together? I'm going to leave it like that. I could talk for hours, but
yeah. No, and Tom and Tanya are going to be here. I would encourage you, like I'm thinking, slammed by demonic attack. What is that? What does that look like? That'd be a great question to ask Tom and Tanya, like when we have a chance to just be in conversation together, because that's not something we talk about often in our context. What I want to invite you, everybody to do right now, whether you're tuning in online or you're here in this room, we're going to give you the gift of a few minutes. And the idea of this quiet time is to just like open yourself to God's lead. What is He teaching you today? And what is He inviting you to do about it? Come out of this time with a statement that begins with the two words, I will. In response to what God is teaching me, I will. So we're going to give you a few minutes to reflect and to work through that, and then we're going to reconnect, we're going to pray, and then we're going to move into a time where we're going to discuss what is God teaching you and what are you willing to do about it. So here is that gift of time. Take this time to quietly listen for God's lead. All right. I hope that was a good time. And that's just a taste. We're just practicing. This is where we practice what discipleship, a taste of what it looks like every day. For me, it was pretty easy to come out of that time and to say, I will add to my prayer list, because that's something that I have. I use it as a bookmark for the time that I spend in the Bible daily. I will add to my prayer list to pray for God to break my heart for those who have yet to believe. So I thank you, Tom, for sharing and really giving me a clear thing to do in obedience to God. Now we're going to take time at your table, or if you're involved in the chat. And by the way, is anybody plugged into the chat in here right now? Rachel's sick, so she's not here. She's usually my connection. Hey, have we seen Linda involved in the chat lately? Awesome. We're so glad, Linda, that you're here with the folks who we know are participating with you. And I wasn't sure. I hadn't heard anything lately because I can't watch the chat. But thank you for tuning in and participating in the conversation. We're going to have a conversation right here. Let's pray as we go into that conversation. God, thank you for sending your son so that it isn't about us having to follow a law that we could never do to achieve a right relationship with you by being good on our own. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die in our place, to take on the penalty for our rebellion against you, and to assure that we can be in right relationship with you, not because of what we have done, because of what you did for us. Thank you, God, for that. Let us be humble disciples, servants of Jesus the King, as we go out from here today. Break our hearts for those who have yet to believe, and let us be ambassadors of your good news for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take some time to discuss. So glad you are here. Come back next week for our fourth and final flip in the book of Philippians. We'll see you soon.